always exciting for me to be back with you. My family and I walked through some deep waters while we were here, and so many of you supported us and loved us through that, and that is something we'll never forget, to be honest with you. So Rick said, I work for the Navigators. I work specifically with churches right now and pastors, helping them figure out how to make disciples or cultures of disciple-making within their church context. And so happy to be here. Another thing that I do in addition to making disciples, I'm joining with Dan to try to further man's understanding of the opposite sex. And so if we can put a picture of my family up here. So as you can see, I'm surrounded by women. Okay, and so Dan and I kind of have that in common. The biggest coup of my life, though, was figuring out a way to get my wife to marry me. My wife is a brilliant person, and they're not with us this morning. They're going to come next week. Our oldest daughter, Elise, who is 5 there on the left, is somewhere downstairs maybe, but she is with me this morning. My wife, though, like I was saying, she is just a brilliant person. She was valedictorian of her high school class. Her class had 400 people in it. My whole high school didn't have 400 people. And by contrast, I cheated my way into the gifted program when I was in first grade. I'm going to spare you the details of that story, but that actually did occur. My wife and I were talking about our school experiences because Elise is going to start in the fall. And we were thinking about, well, what was some of the vivid memories that we had when we were in school? And so my wife had this memory when she was in fourth grade. They had a spelling bee in her classroom. And she was, I don't know what round, she didn't remember all the details, but she misspelled a word, and as soon as she misspelled it, everyone started clapping and cheering that she had missed it and was out. And so that was an isolating experience for her. That was something that was hurtful, but yet, you know, a very vivid memory. By contrast, the memory that I had was in the gifted program in third grade. We'd get out of class every day for an hour and go to another classroom, and so one day, I remember we were sitting around a table, and the teacher sat in this really old, not quite broken down, but really not that sturdy of a chair. And she sits down, and she says, okay, how do you guys think this chair feels? And so my classmates are saying things, you know, I think it feels really old and tired and stiff and just worn down. And initially, I didn't think that way. But I didn't want to talk right away, so I'm listening to this. And, you know, it's kind of one of those situations where the teacher is like, okay, what else, kind of getting the picture that nobody's on track yet. So I finally lift my hand up, and I said, you know, I think that chair feels pretty good. And she said, oh, yeah, why? And I said, well, you know, it's a chair, and you're sitting in it, and so it's doing what it was created to do. And the teacher went on and on about how great of an answer this was. And so you can kind of contrast the two experiences and memories to kind of get a sense of who I am and who my wife is. But, you know, I was thinking about that. One of the things I'd like to start with this morning is kind of gauge you guys and your intelligence levels. I mean, I know we're in a university town, right? But I thought, well, why don't we just do a pop quiz real fast? Okay, I know most of you probably had your coffee, so you're probably ready for it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put a picture up, or DJ is actually going to put a picture up, and as soon as you can, as fast as you can, I want you to tell me why we have that thing. So our example problem is going to be this glove, okay? So you'd see the glove, and then you'd say, hands, right? Because we wouldn't have gloves without hands, and there's all sorts of gloves. There's work gloves, there's dishwashing gloves, there's ski gloves, but none of them would exist without hands, okay? We ready? You didn't know you were participating, but I'm hoping you are. Okay. Okay, so here's the next one. Fires, right? So firemen exist because of fires. Excellent. Okay, they're going to get slightly more difficult as we go on. Okay, here's the next one. Sickness, illness. Doctors exist because our bodies break down. We have illnesses. Okay, next one. Okay, protection, crime, right? We wouldn't have police if people didn't break the rules, right? So ultimately, it's because of sinfulness and crime. Okay, great. Man, you guys are good. I give you an A+. And I'm happy you weren't in my class in third grade because I'm thinking you would have stolen my thunder that day. And then who knows what I'd be remembering. But I've thought about my answer in class that day many, many times. Too many to count. But really, as a third grader, somehow I knew that when something is fulfilling its purpose, it should feel great, right? Isn't that true? That if something is fulfilling its purpose, it should feel great. Now, I wonder what would have happened if this next picture would have been a part of our test. How many of us would have been able to clearly say what our purpose is as a Christian or as a follower of Christ? Unfortunately, I'm not sure that we would have done as well as we did on the other ones, right? Because we've heard a lot of different things. And if I'd asked you individually, I'm sure I would have gotten a lot of answers. And I wonder how many of them would have sounded a little bit like this guy that's going to come up. Love how he ends that profound statement. You know, my work with churches and my work with church people that are a part of following Christ and their journey with Christ, I found very, very few of us have clarity about our purpose for our life here on earth. You know, I'm probably like many of you. I grew up going to church, and I've went to Sunday school all my life, and I've heard a lot of sermons and was in youth group, and I've heard a lot of things about purpose, right? Sometimes I've heard, you know, our purpose is to worship. Other people say, well, our purpose is to glorify God. Other people say, well, our purpose is to become like God. Other people say, well, you know what? Our purpose is to tell others about God. And we lack clarity, not that any of those things is bad or that any of those things would go against some of what the Bible teaches. But when we're here and there and everywhere about what our purpose is, we lack clarity. And when we lack clarity, I think it impacts us in the ways that we pursue and process life. Now, I think there are many of us here in this room that are struggling with purpose. I think there are some of us here this morning that even this week, as we laid our head on the pillow, we asked the question, isn't there more to life than this? Wake up, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, make dinner, watch TV. Go to bed. Wake up, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, make dinner, watch TV, go to bed. Isn't there more to life than this? And I know that some of you are wrestling with those questions. And I know that for some of you, you've wrestled with them years ago, and you've come to a decision of, no, there's not. That's it. So just accept it for what it is and try to make the best of it. There are others that are actively wrestling at this time. And there are others that have been wrestling so long that you're just trying to hang on to the thread of hope that there is more. And those of you that are trying to hang on by a thread, when you open the Bible and you read it, you wonder why you're so bored. And when you take time to actually pray, you wonder why it feels like it's not even getting above the ceiling. Because we struggle with purpose. And we lack clarity on what it is that God has called us to in this life. And then when those questions come and we process that, man, I'm bored, and I see my friends, and they don't seem bored when they read the Bible, and they seem like that they're getting something when they pray and that God's hearing them. Then those questions come, well, what's wrong with me? Where is God? Is the gospel really true? I believe that God has brought us here this morning to explore some of these topics and to explore them together because I think he does want us to have clarity of purpose. And I think he wants us to move into our purpose so that we can experience a fullness to life that we cannot find anywhere else outside of the purpose that he has given for us here on earth. So why don't we dig into Scripture together? We're going to look together at 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21, and it should come up behind me. It is. You can turn to it as well. To give context a little bit, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth was heavy on Gentile believers or those that did not come from a Jewish background. And in chapter 5, what Paul is doing is he's trying to unpack what it means to be a follower of Christ and your identity in him. Okay, we're going to start in verse 15 and go through 21. So verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's a lot of themes in this passage, right? We hear a lot about ambassadors, messengers, ministry. I want us to focus on the first few verses, 15 through 17. The he there is Jesus. I think you guys knew that. So Jesus died for all of us. That there's a change that happens, right? That we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him. So immediately we see there's a change in purpose that happens. And the next verse kind of follows that up. We regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we did once regard Christ in that way. In preparation for our time this morning, I've been thinking a lot about what does that mean, a worldly point of view? And what I came to rest on is that he's talking about a selfish point of view, right? The world looks to others from a selfish perspective, and they go to others in friendships of, what can I get? How can you help me? How can you help me get further in life? How can you help me succeed? Or maybe it's something like, how can you help me feel like I'm a good person? How can you help me feel okay about who I am? And then I thought, well, if that's the case, then when did we go to Christ in that way? And didn't we all do that, though? Right? Before we came to know Christ, we came to him with the burden of sin that has been weighing us down. And we tried to follow the law that was in our hearts or the law that was in the Bible. And we just realized we couldn't do it because of our sin. And so we moved towards God and we moved towards Jesus and said, help. God, I need your help. I can't do it. And so even our initial actions, our initial steps towards Jesus were selfish. And that's okay, right? He knew that. He designed us. But what this is saying is that we should no longer regard Christ in a worldly manner. And so our purpose then changes. What we do changes, right, from approaching him from a worldly, selfish perspective to one of unselfishness. And then the verse most of us in here could probably quote, because I'm sure it's been one of your memory verses, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Boy, I've heard that verse so many times. Haven't you? And for a long time, I didn't understand that verse, even after I memorized it. Because what I took it to mean was that I'm new. Right? There was Justin before, and now there's Justin now. And Justin now is different than Justin before. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says, I'm a new creation. And so I want to do a thought experiment with you this morning. I want you guys to think of that thing in your house that you wish you didn't have. Okay? Maybe it's there because your spouse loves it. Maybe it's there because you have kids and you got to have it for whatever reason. Maybe it's there because you can't afford to replace it right now. Okay, for me, it's a chair. It's a burnt orange chair that my wife loves. Should I know this part's in here? That my wife loves. She grew up with it and somehow we got it. It's not a pretty chair. But we have it, right? And so that chair, think of that chair for you. What is that in your house? And now I want you to imagine that that thing in your house is gone. And in its place, in front of your house, is a boat. And whatever kind of boat that you want, right? It could be a kayak, it could be a canoe, it could be a speedboat, it could be a tugboat, it could be a houseboat. Picture the boat in your mind. It's right in front of your house. You see, it's a new creation. The old has gone. There's something new. Now, what I want you to do is think about your boat, and I want you to make your boat awesome. Okay, so think about how that's going to happen. Are you going to put a stripe down it? Is it going to have an incredibly huge motor on it? Are you going to have a soft top that goes up and keep the sun off or in case it rains? What are you going to do to make your boat awesome? I'm serious. Think about this. Okay, you got it? Yes, no. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell the person next to you what kind of boat you have and the number one reason why it's awesome. Go. Okay, you guys are excited about your boats, right? This is great. Okay, now my boat's a tugboat because I've never seen anyone have a tugboat in front of your house, and I think that would just be cool. And the most amazing thing about my tugboat is it has a huge engine on it that can push like 3 barges at once. And I actually have a picture, see, my tugboat. Okay, so I want you to imagine that you are your boat now, okay? Kind of like the Cars movie a few years ago where they had faces and everything. Put your face on your boat. You're now your boat. And you know why you're your boat? Because a lot of times we read scripture like we're a boat. We do. We read it and we think about, okay, how can I become an awesome boat, the kind of boat that God wants me to be? And so we think about, okay, well, you know, I need to be prepared for this thing that might happen. Or I need to know everything that the owner's manual says, and so I'm going to get in all these studies and get it all into my head, so no matter what happens, I'm going to be ready. But you know the thing that we forget? We forget that the boat's in front of our house and not in the water. Right? Because boats aren't made for the front of your house. Boats are made for the water. And we miss that so often in our Christian life and in our life of following Jesus, and it totally messes us up. And it totally muddies the water about what our purpose is for our life here on earth. Because all those things I mentioned before are good things, but there's things that don't happen if your boat's not in the water. And so what is the water? To me, I think the water is disciple making. Right, think about it. Think about what Jesus did and the way that he called his disciples and his whole ministry that he had to the disciples. Right, let's think about Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will help you to have a relationship with God. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound quite right. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will give you a beautiful house and a nice family. No, sorry. But it's come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? And that's the beginning of the call that Jesus placed to the disciples on their life to come and follow him. And that marks the beginning of his ministry with those disciples. And in Matthew, the last thing is parting words to those disciples are in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples. Everything that Jesus did with the disciples happened in the context of disciple making. Everything. And when we lose that, we get disconnected from our purpose that God has called us into. The purpose that Jesus called the disciples to follow him was so they can become fishers of men. Because that was his mission, it was important to him, right? But in so many churches, we've gotten so far off track from that, that we work on our boats and our driveways. And is a boat even a boat if it never meets the water? I don't know. Seems to me it might be a lawn ornament or something like that. And then we struggle with our lack of purpose. And do you know why that is? Because God's the one that designed us. And he designed us to be in the waters of disciple making. And he designed us with certain needs that are human needs. And I've seen them in our culture. I've seen them in Thai culture. They're the same ones. First one is you want to be loved. Right? You want to be accepted, valued, respected. You want to be wanted. Right? You want to be chosen. You want to be important for a task or a vision. You want to be challenged and helped to make a significant contribution. Themes like mattering, given the chance to be a part, a significant part, and not just some bit part that maybe, you know, an example that comes to my mind is, you know, my daughter Elise now is wanting to help wash dishes, right? And so we let her help, but, it's helping, right? But not that, we want to matter, to have a significant contribution. And finally, we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Something that will outlast us. Something that is a part of eternity. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. These will not be fulfilled to much depth when our boat is in front of our house. They just won't. And after a while, when we start reading the Bible and our boat's not in the waters of disciple-making, we start to feel bored because it's reading about things that we're called to do that we aren't even doing. You know, for me, it took me a while to realize that. And when I did, it's like you might expect the first time a boat enters the water. Kind of felt unsure of myself, uncertain of the water, uncertain that I'd be able to actually survive in this new context. But it didn't take long for me to begin to feel like, you know what, this is exactly what I've been designed for. And my questions of purpose and the boredom that I used to have reading scripture or praying very quickly went away. Because God has designed us for that context. As Rick mentioned, I have been helping you guys with the Reveal survey, working with the staff and the leaders of the church. The clear picture that emerged for your community from that survey was this. And it wasn't just me seeing it. Every staff person, every leader that looked at the data came to this top conclusion. This community knows what it believes, and it believes good things, but its actions are lagging far, far behind. Where we are. Now, unfortunately, it's not uncommon with the churches that I work with. But I think a lot of the reason that is because we're not in the context of disciple making. We function in the context of a boat in our driveway, trying to make it so it's ready. But we don't quite get what it's ready for. I want to challenge you this morning. It's time. If you are not currently living in the context of making disciples, it's time to enter the waters of disciple making. Well, what does that mean? It could mean asking someone to help. Hey, I don't even have a first clue of where to start. It could mean that you feel like you've been sitting here, you know a lot. You're applying a lot, but you just aren't helping anybody else? Could mean praying and asking God, who can you help? But I want to suggest two things this morning. The first one is going to be a little bit fun, but also significant. Okay, when's the last time you had a fun action point from a sermon? I played that up right. I hope I come through okay. So the first one, right, is let's email Dan. He says that he's listening to all these, and I believe that he will. I don't know how quickly he's listening to them. So I thought, you know what would be fun? Let's just blast his inbox full of emails that he doesn't have a context for before he listens to this. And then he's like, what? So this is email. I also thought it'd be cool if you CC me in it, just because I think it'll be funny. And so the subject, I'm ready. And we're just going to make one line, right? If you don't have his email, you might want to jot it down right now. Okay? So you're just going to put one line, Pastor Dan, I'm ready to get in the water. And then just sign your name. Wouldn't that be cool if you got like 100 of these? He's like, what in the world? But you know what this will do too? Is it will show commitment on your half, your behalf, that you are ready and you're moving forward into the water. And he will know, and eventually the staff will know, who you are. Right? And so they can follow up with you and say, how's it going? How can I help? Okay, that's the first one. The second one's not as fun, but it is important. Okay, the second one is pray about an action that you can do to help someone. So you know that thing that's been bugging you, that the Holy Spirit's been pressing on your heart? You know, whether it's getting lunch with a coworker that you feel like you should. Maybe it's a conflict that you have with someone. Maybe it's somebody you've seen around church that you feel like, you know, I need to help them. I need to help tie them in. I need to start investing in that person. Take a first step. Maybe it's your neighbor you've lived next to for 10 years and haven't ever talked to or haven't ever invited them into your house. Do something. And if you're not sure what that is, pray. Seriously pray until God shows you what that is. Okay, so two things, right? Email Dan if you're ready to enter into the waters of disciple making. Email Dan, and if we do it today, he'll have no clue. Because I doubt he's sitting at home waiting as soon as this thing hits the internet to start listening to it. Email Dan, and then start doing something, one step of action. Imagine how different this community could be. Imagine how different your faith would be. Imagine how different your perspective on life and your purpose would be. If we follow Jesus in the context of disciple making, the context that he designed all of us to follow him in. See, because those purposes that we talked about before, the ones we hear a lot in church, they happen most completely glorifying God, becoming like God, worshiping God, telling others about him, happen most completely when we're following Jesus in the context by which we were designed to follow him. And that context is disciple-making. Riverside, it's time. It's time. You're ready. We have enough up here. We have enough in our heads. It's time to launch our boats into the waters of disciple-making.